Thanks, Jennifer and Don and Lori, for that beautiful music. Quite a message there. My dad was from the culture and old school mentality that you didn't show a lot of open outward affection, although I never doubted that he loved me. Our kids didn't. He proved it. He demonstrated by his life and his example. He was a good example. But that's just the way he was. And so we never grew up hugging each other and saying, I love you. I regret that. I've learned to hug since I became a man. It was a little difficult at first. Dad always, whenever we saw each other, whenever we left, it was always a firm handshake. And he expressed himself that way too. And so it was just not until just maybe the last year or two that I finally screwed up enough courage to give him a hug. Now, my sister do all the time. It just Dad and I just never did that. But I have a precious memory. And then to say I love you, that was not something that we did either. Father, son, and I appreciate that. Say it while you can. And don't be afraid to say it. It doesn't hurt. It's good to say, and it's good to hug our loved ones, and fathers and sons too, even. All right, let's get back to the book of Genesis, if you will, please. Book of Genesis, chapter 6. We have a great message here. The Bible says in verse 9, and Noah walked with God. That's only said of one other person. That was Enoch. Enoch, his great, great grandfather, he walked with God and was not, the Bible says, for God took him. So close was his communion. So sweet was his fellowship. So near to the heart of God was Enoch as they walked together, as they communed together, as they fellowshiped together. The Lord said, just come on home. Just come on home with me. We're closer to my home than we are to yours, after they took a long walk on one afternoon. And so he walked with God and they never found him. He disappeared. He was with God. He just went home with God. And so it's quite an honor. It's quite a statement to be said of anybody, because only two men, Enoch and now Noah. And Noah walked with God. He doesn't say he was not, because he went the way of all flesh. He died. But while he was here, his life was characterized by one that was walking with God. What all does that mean? If you brought it up to the 21st century, in fact, if you brought it up to New Testament terminology, we can get a little bit of definition over in the book of Ephesians. If you want to turn there quickly, I want to show you a couple ideas here that it would mean today if we walk with God. And I hope that your desire, not only as men, but women too, and even young people, that you will be characterized by this walk. I'm glad that I had a father who walked with God. He did not always walk with God, but I never knew him in the years that he didn't walk with God. He'd profess faith in the Lord when he was young, I think at an evangelistic crusade, but the only church that was close by to where he lived was a church that really didn't major on preaching and teaching the Bible. So whenever he went, he didn't learn much. And he just kind of existed in his Christian walk until he got into a good Bible preaching church when I was about 5 years old, after the Lord took my brother in a drowning incident when he was 11. And my folks began to search for God, and they began to seek for God, and they began to visit any church, just of whatever call itself a church, they would visit and try to find God. And one Sunday afternoon, a neighbor who lived out in the country, not in Dowds, but out in the country of outside Ottumwa, Iowa, where my dad had moved, and took a job at John Deere Works in Ottumwa after the flood of 47 that flooded the little town where they lived, Dowds. And this neighbor on Sunday afternoon knocked on the door and said, will you come to church with us this evening? And so my folks were seeking and searching for God, and their hearts were tender because they had just lost their son in August. And so they said, sure, we will. And they went to church and heard a preacher stand up with an open Bible and teach the Word of God. and preach from the Bible, and it was amazing. And I can remember as a little boy, I saw something like behind me here today, a baptismal, but in that church, North Court Baptist Church in Ottumwa, where they had a beautiful painted scene up there instead of the cross. They had rocks and water flowing down, and beautiful. It was kind of like the River Jordan, maybe. Only we were there in Jordan in February. There wasn't really too much beautiful about what we saw of the Jordan River. But anyway, it was a beautiful picture. And I thought, boy, I've never been in a movie theater before in my life. This is great. We're going to see some kind of a show. But we got a lot more than a show that night. We got a message. And we went back and we continued to go. And through that church and testimony, my folks found God. And they found the Lord. They had both been saved, but they had not grown. So they began to grow in grace. And I got saved. And I don't know about my sisters, whether they were already saved. I think they got saved too. And so we praised God. And so I had a dad that walked with God. From the time I was 5, I can remember him walking with God. I remember him taking me to prayer meeting as a little lad on Saturday night, where men gathered in the church to pray for the service of Sunday. And I can remember him always getting up early on Sunday morning, because I had 3 sisters and my mother. And so if you grow up with several multiple women, it's hard to get them all with one little bathroom. And I don't even know if we had that to start with. But it's hard for them all to get primed and ready to go on time, to get to Sunday school on time. So Dad was always up doing things, fixing things, making sure he was ready and not in the way of anybody. The only time he ever got a speeding ticket was when he was running late to get to Sunday school, and he tried to make it on time and got stopped. But I had a father and a mother that walked with God. Notice in chapter 4 of Ephesians, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Those verses just give us a little glimpse of what one aspect of walking with God entails. It's walking worthy. And we feel so unworthy. But yet God says, walk worthy with lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so those are good words. It tells us just a little bit about our walk for God, worthy. Walking in a way that would be befitting as a believer. And would speak well of your faith in Jesus Christ. Notice in chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we're to walk worthy, and then we're to walk in love. If anything ought to characterize the believer, it ought to be this characteristic, that we love one another. If anything characterized the early church, it was the badge they wore as early saints, as I've said many times in this pulpit, the badge that identified a first century person as a believer or follower of Jesus Christ was this. My, how they love one another. I don't know if that could be said of the 21st century church. I'm not sure it could be said of Thompson Road Baptist Church. And I know you as well as anybody. I'm the pastor here for 28 years. And I know that many of you have poured your love out. But as a church, I don't know that that could be said of us. My, how they love one another. I hope so. That's certainly our goal, and that's our desire, that we walk in love even as Christ hath loved us. And that's a tremendous model of love, and that's it's just staggering to think about how He loved us. Notice in chapter 5, verse 8, ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So we're to walk in love, we're to walk worthy, and then we're to walk in light. We're to love the light. We're not to be repelled by the light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And certainly if we're walking it worthy, our deeds are not evil. We ought to be able to walk, and anywhere we walk in this world, we ought to be proud to identify ourselves as believers, and we ought to be proud to take Jesus with us. If you dart in somewhere this week that you'd be ashamed for Jesus to see you, well, He already saw you, number one. And you're not walking in light. And the Bible says walk in light as children of light. We're not to walk in darkness. And then He says walk circumspectly. Notice in verse 15 of chapter 5, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So if we're to walk like Noah did in this world, we're to walk worthy in lowliness, meekness, humility, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and love. We're to walk in love. We're to walk in light. And we're to walk circumspectly. That is, not as fools. Watch where you go. Watch your step. Be careful. Redeem the time, he says in the next verse, because the days are evil. Make your steps count. Someone said, talking about where a person was standing, where they were, if they stood firm for God, or if they, and they took a good strong stand, or if they were wishy-washy, if they were kind of flip-flopping. And one wise man said, I'm not concerned so much about where your head's pointed, but where your toes are pointed. Which direction are you going? How are you walking? Where are you headed? Walk circumspectly. Take care of your walk in this world. So Noah walked with God, it says. Let's go back to Genesis. He walked with God. Could it be said of you today, like I could say, and I'm not embellishing it at all, and I will say it probably in one way or another Tuesday of my dad when I conduct his service, he walked with God. He walked with God. It doesn't mean he was... By the way, it's going to say somewhere in our text, in fact, it said in verse 9, Noah was a just man. That's how he could walk with God. He was just. What does that mean? It means he was justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When it says of anybody in the Scriptures that he was a just man, it doesn't mean that he was honest in his dealings. He certainly was. It doesn't mean that he was just a good, moral, upright person. It means that by God's standard, in the sight of Almighty God, he's justified. He's been declared righteous. Why? Because he put his faith in Jesus Christ. Or in Noah's case, it was in God's Word. He believed God as Abraham did. It was counted to him for righteousness. And so God declared him judicially. He's just. Now notice it says also in verse 9, he's perfect. Can you remember another person in the Bible of whom it was said that he's a perfect man? Yes. In the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1, it says he was a just man. He was a perfect man, an upright man, a man that eschewed evil. He loved God and he hated evil. Well, it said the same thing of our man Noah here. He was perfect in all his generations, or in his generations. That does not mean that he never sinned. Does not mean that he never did something that he regretted. Never did anything that he regretted doing. Does not mean that if you took a magnifying glass and followed him around 24 hours a day, you could not find any flaw in him. He was a man. He was a just man, but he was just a man. He was like you if you're saved, declared righteous, declared judicially just before God. That is, at the judgment bar of God, when your time comes to stand before your Creator as Noah, He will have declared you righteous, just, not on the basis of your works. Noah was no doubt a good person. Noah was no doubt a good father, a good husband, a good community person, but that's not what saved him. He was saved because he had faith in God. Faith in God's Word. And God declared him just like he declares every believer today, as Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Let me read it to you and look it up if you want to. Just check me out on this. Therefore, being justified, that's it. That's a judicial term. That means being declared by the judge. The judge of the universe has declared it to be so, not on the basis of your good or bad, but on the basis of His grace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Verse 2. Isn't it great? God declares us to be... I'm glad it's a judicial pronouncement of God. If it were up to me, I would never make it. If it were up to my wonderful little old father, he would never make it, because I knew him well enough to know that he was not faultless. He was not flawless. He was a good man, a good father. I believe a good Christian. I appreciate so much his godly example and his love for his family and his love for God. But he was, if it were up to Dad's works, he would be lost eternally. He'd be in hell today. It wasn't up to his works. It was up to his works on Calvary. and he died for Dad. And Dad, when Dad came and put his faith in Jesus, God said, he is just. And that, by the way, never changes in time or eternity. Once that judicial declaration is made, it's never reversed. It's never rescinded. It's never changed one bit. It's because we have access into this by the grace of God that we stand. That's Noah today. Perfect, yes, in the sense that he was mature and complete as a believer in the Old Testament. He was mature, that full grown. These flowers here, well, they're dying now because they've been cut, but they came to a point in their maturity when they were full grown. They blossomed out. They were in full bloom. They were as mature as they would ever be. That's the idea of the word perfect. He was mature. He had responded to the Word of God. He had grown in grace. As a believer, he was walking with God, in walking worthy and walking in love and walking in light and walking circumspectly. And so God said he's perfect. And by the way, God could say that of you today. And I hope he does. You say, oh, no, not me. Don't. Boy, if you only knew me, you'd never say that God would say, I'm perfect. Then you don't understand what I'm saying. I'm saying every one of us can be perfect. Is it James who says that God wants us to be perfect and in wanting nothing? I believe it is. Yes, James chapter 1, verse 4. Let me read it for you. But let patience have her perfect work that ye may be perfect and entire, grown up, complete, full grown, nothing lacking, and wanting nothing. So God wants us to be perfect. Jesus said himself in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, be ye perfect. He would not have said that if it were impossible for us to ever reach this plateau in a Christian. Yes, and so somebody says, are you perfect? Don't hide behind a false humility. You could either say, well, no, there's some things in my life that keep me from being mature. I'm hoping to become complete. I think when we use the word perfect today, it throws us off. Because we think of sinlessness. And that's not the idea in the Bible. It's just full grown, like a flower, in full bloom. As complete as God wants us to be. That's the idea. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. He walked with God. Notice number 2, verse 22 of chapter 6. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now that's a summary statement at the end of chapter 6. After God had said to Noah, said, I'm going to destroy all flesh. I'm going to destroy the world because it's full of violence. The imaginations, every imagination of the thought of man's hearts, only evil continued. Man has just gone pell-mell into unrestrained sin. Except Noah, some of the descendants of Seth, who refused to intermingle with the godless, who said, I'm going to stand straight for God, I'm going to keep myself pure. And that line just diminished and diminished. And by the way, the line of the godly diminishes today. And by the way, we could say, boy, our world is just like it was then. Probably not. Probably not, because like in Elijah's day when there were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal, there are all across this land of ours today, and really worldwide, there. And we saw a picture of it last Sunday, didn't we, when Tony Fox told us about China and the conservative estimate of 100 million believers in China today, 80 to 100 million believers underground, not meeting places like this like we're today, but the growing church of China and Africa has been a continent where Christianity has been growing by leaps and bounds in the last century. And so if we could see the world, if we could see the United States and see churches like this one all over the city of Indianapolis and all over the state of Indiana and then all over the Midwest and then all over the United States where they're having preaching services and where the Bible's being preached and where Christ is lifted up and where people are called to salvation. If we could see that, we could understand why God has stayed His judgment. I could make a good case for the fact that America is going pell-mell to hell too, but there are some good encouraging things too. Churches like this church and others that are preaching the Word of God. So it's not the same. The fact of the matter is, when sons of God began to intermarry daughters of men, that is, people that were just godless people, the line broke down, and finally it was Noah and his wife, and they had three sons and their wives, and there were just about eight people on the face of the earth of I don't know how many millions, because the earth was not just newly created at this point in Genesis 6. You study the genealogies, and sometimes those genealogies are long gaps. So it was probably, 1,500 years old, maybe more at this time, I think. So we got a family of the godly and all the earth. And so God says, I'm going to destroy this earth. Build an ark, Noah. Build an ark because in a few years there's going to be a flood. Build the ark 1.5 times the length of a football field. Build the ark as wide as this auditorium is from here to the back. Build the ark about, 45 feet high. Build it. And here's how to do it. And here's the blueprint for it. And Noah did all that God commanded him to do. Unthinkable. How is God going to destroy the earth by a flood? What's a flood? We've never seen it rain. We go out in the morning and there's a ground covered with dew, but we've never seen rain. And you say there's going to be water that's going to flood the earth. And yes, build an ark, Noah. Because it's going to be to the saving of your house that you build this. And the Bible says, if he were like you and me, he would have had all sorts of protests. But God, how can I do this? I've never built an ark. I don't know what an ark is. I don't know what a flood is. I'm not a builder. I'm just little old Noah. And he could have. Where am I going to get that much material? A football and a half field long? Wide as this auditorium is long? High? Twice as high? How can I do this? And God gave him the blueprint. And he did everything that God commanded him to do. You say, yeah, but he had 120 years. How long would it take you to build that kind of a thing? With all the machines, with all the mechanisms, with the technology, I couldn't do it in 1,000 years unless Dale helped me, and I doubt if he would. He'd get disgusted after 3 days working with me and said, you do it yourself. I'd say, no, you do it for me. He'd say, forget about it. You're on your own. So Noah, what a massive project. But the Bible says, no, notice verse 20, Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Wow, he obeyed God. He walked with God. He obeyed God. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 11 quickly? I want to show you some why the Bible says Noah was a righteous man. Because not only did God declare him that, but he walked with God and obeyed God. And then it says in Hebrews chapter 11, a New Testament commentary on this wonderful man's life. It says in verse 7 of Hebrews, by faith. That's the key, folks, by faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet, never had seen a rain, much less a flood, never knew what an ark looked like built, and never had any idea of what judgment would be when God began to pour it out. Had no idea. But God said, Noah, this is what's going to happen. And by faith, Noah moved with fear. That's the third thing I want to note about him. He was moved with fear. He was moved with fear. You know, it simply means he believed God and he respected God and he obeyed God and he knew that God was the creator of the universe. And if God said something, he was going to believe him. Moved with fear. It doesn't mean he had a slavish attitude toward God that he was going to zap him if he took a misstep. Noah was comfortable with God. He was mature. He fellowshiped with him just like Enoch did. He communed with him. He had a wonderful relationship with God. He was not afraid of God in that sense, but he was moved with fear because he said to himself, if God said it, I believe it. If God said He's going to destroy the earth because of its crime, I believe He's going to destroy the earth. If God said there's going to be a universal flood, I believe there will be a universal flood. If God said, I must build an ark, then I must build an ark. Whatever God said, he believed because he was moved with a fear of what would happen if he did not obey God. He didn't want to be caught in the flood. Have you ever been moved with fear? Fear not in the sense of being struck down by God, but just fear of not obeying God and fear of not pleasing Him and fear of bringing His displeasure upon you. I tell you what, if you ever fear God in that sense, in a holy, healthy sense, you will be moved. The Bible says He was moved. You'll be moved to do something. You'll be moved to walk worthy. You'll be moved to walk circumspectly. You'll be moved to not do some things this week that you did last. You'll be moved to do some things this week that you did not do last week. You will be moved, and Noah was moved to go out and build an ark because he feared God. His fear of God caused him to do right. His fear of God caused him to get busy and work for God, not just, I'll wait a few years. Well, I think I'll wait. I'll see some kind of a sign that there's such a thing as rain. I think I'll just wait till maybe a few more people sign on to help me. I can't do it by myself, after all. It's a massive project. And by the way, if you live to be 1,000 years, 100 years wouldn't be that long. So he said, I think I'll wait a few years. I got 100 years to do it anyway. No, that wasn't the idea. He was moved. He was moved with fear. And let's go back to Genesis chapter 8. Notice what else it says about Noah. My time's going quickly, but I want to note a couple more things. Verse 20 of chapter 8. Noah built an ark unto the Lord. It took of every clean beast, and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. You know what Noah did there after the flood? He built an altar and worshiped God. Noah built an altar unto the Lord, not to his own genius, not to his own power, not to the fact that he survived the universal flood, but he built an altar unto God and brought offerings and worshiped God with and led his family in worship. He worshiped the Lord. God is a great God. He's greatly to be praised. He's the Creator God. He's the saving God. He sustained us. And He spared the world. He destroyed the world but spared 8 souls in this ark that He instructed me to build. Oh, I can't take any credit for myself, but I give all the glory to God. He's a great, saving, powerful, loving, long-suffering, merciful God. Noah wasn't there to preach about how God was a God of judgment, though He was. He wasn't there to build Himself up and put down all the people who could have gotten on the ark and didn't because they didn't believe. He was just there to worship God. Worship the Lord. That's why he was a great person of whom it said he walked with God. He walked with God. He was a person of worship. First thing he did after he got off the ark was build an altar, made a place of worship, and gathered his family together and offered proper sacrifices. And it was a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God Almighty. I think God still is pleased with men like you and you and you who make a place of worship somewhere in your house and say, gather around, family. We're going to read the Word of God. We're going to offer sacrifices of praise up to the Lord. He's such a great God. We're going to pray to Him and praise Him for His goodness. He's still a mighty, powerful, saving, gracious, long-suffering God today. In 2007. There's one other thing I want you to notice about Noah. We've got to go to the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 2, please. 2 Peter chapter 2. The Bible says he was a just man. And another New Testament commentary about Noah is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And God spared not the old world, but saved, that is from destruction physical, not spiritual or eternal salvation, but literally, physically saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. He saved Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Now, Noah wasn't a bishop. He was not a pastor like I am, I don't think. I think it means that he just, by his life, he proclaimed God. By his life, every time he went out and whatever he did to saw those boards, to build that ark, to daub that pitch, to make that hole in the top, whatever he did in the course of 120 years to pull that massive building project off, every day, whenever a blow of the hammer or chisel came down, he was preaching righteousness. He was saying to the world, I believe God. I believe God. And the world scoffed and laughed and said, you nut, nutty Noah. Look at him out there building an ark. An ark? What's an ark? Rain? What's rain? Flood? Never heard of it. Yeah, but nutty Noah's out there. He spent 85 years out there now. And look at that thing. Look at that hunk of junk. Look at that. And he thinks it's going to float someday up, come up off the water. Oh, man. The guy's ready for the funny farm. He really is. But Noah, every day, went about his job preaching righteousness. By the way, did you know that Noah wasn't alone in preaching? In fact, Jesus Christ was preaching through him. Turn to 1 Peter, our last verse, 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, who was living long before he was born of a virgin, who never has been a time when he was not alive and never will be a time when he will not be. But Jesus Christ actually came, the Bible says, and preached. For Christ, verse 18 of 1 Peter 3, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, that's capital S, by the Spirit of God, by which also he, Jesus, went and preached unto the small s, spirits in prison. That is the prison of darkness and sin, unbelievers, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Why was it 120 years? God was long suffering, just like He is today. Wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Physically, literally. They were saved from perishing in the flood. And what happened? Noah was a preacher and he was empowered in his preaching. In fact, it wasn't him preaching. It was Christ preaching by the Spirit through him. Repent or perish. Come unto the ark of salvation or drown in your perdition and destruction. What a long-suffering God. Waited and waited and waited and waited. So when you read the book of Genesis and think, my, how could God do that? Destroy all those people in a flood. Why would a merciful God do that? Well, I want to say He's merciful, but also He's righteous, and He is long-suffering, just like He is today, waiting for you. Waiting for you. Don't presume upon the long-suffering of God. Now's the day of salvation. People in Noah's day waited too long. They must have beat on the doors of the ark when God shut the door, and the rains began to fall. And after 3 days and 6 days and 10 days and I don't know how long they could last, but in some time or other they were encompassed by water and they drowned. But before they were, oh, wait a minute, we made a mistake. We should have gotten on the ark. Hey, open up! And they beat upon the ark until they were drowned in water. Because they presumed upon, well, they just didn't believe. But some of you are presuming upon the long-suffering. I'll get saved one of these days, you say. I plan to. I intend to. A builder builded the temple. He wrought it with grace and skill. Pillars and groins and arches, all fashioned to work His will. Men said as they saw its beauty, it shall never know decay. Great is thy skill, O builder. thy fame shall endure for aye. A mother builded a temple with loving and infinite care, planning each arch with patience, laying each stone with prayer. None praised her unceasing effort. None knew of her wondrous plan. For the temple the mother builded was unseen by the hands of man, by the eyes of man. Gone is the builder's temple, crumpled into the dust. Low lies each stately pillar, food for consuming rust. But the temple mother builded will last while the ages roll, for that beautiful unseen temple was a child's immortal soul. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're building a life every day. Noah built a life that was pleasing to you. He walked with you. He obeyed you. He feared you. He preached righteousness. Lord, I pray that we would imitate his life in 2007. If there's somebody here today of whom might be said, oh, I'm not walking with God. I'm out of fellowship with God. I'm living in sin. I'm walking away from God, not toward him, not with him. Bring them back into fellowship today. Save the person, oh Lord, that's not in the ark of safety, that's never been justified by faith. By grace through faith, save that one today in Jesus' name. Amen.